This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Idha jaa nasrullahi wal fath. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected brothers and sisters, firstly, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, we're here to discuss the final sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm sure most of you would have seen a poster or something of one, which is actually something taken from Sahih al-Bukhari, and it's from one of the narrations. There are many narrations to describe the last sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those of us who have read it would have felt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is truly addressing the ummah in the final part of his life. Because he actually starts off by saying, give me an attentive ear. Isma'u fa'inni ubayyin lakum. He said, hear me out. I want to explain something to you. And he says, fa'inni la adri. He says, I don't know whether I'm going to be with you for another hajj or not. Now, this was the peak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam getting to his mission. This was the peak of his mission. And what this means is that he's already been preaching for the last 23 years. And he started off from this city that he is in right now, which is the city of Makkah al-Mukarramah, on the day of Arafah, in the city of Makkah al-Mukarramah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has now returned to his city where he was thrown out. And he's also standing on a piece that is said to be the very place where Adam and Hawa met together after they departed when they came down. So when Allah Azza wa Jal sent Adam alayhi salam down to the earth, and he sent Hawa down, he sent them to two different places. And both of them were like in a wilderness looking for one another, and they met together at the place of Arafah, the very same place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam is addressing his ummah, one of the greatest speeches he gave towards the end of his time. Now he's come to this part of the city, which is Arafah. So it's a very blessed place. He's also in Hajj. And we know Hajj and your pilgrimage is, you know, it kind of completes, in some ways it completes your faith when you do your Hajj. And it's one of the most blessed places and times to be, because it's a time when Allah Azza wa Jal has got hundreds and thousands at that time, and today millions of people together at one time, all calling Allah Azza wa Jal and following the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and following the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is performing Hajj, and it's his only Hajj. It's his only Hajj. The previous year he sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to go and perform Hajj, because Hajj only started, the Hajj of Islam started 1 year before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for his Hajj. And the Hajj of Makkah has been going on from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So what had happened is the Makkans, or the people of Makkah, they had changed the way Hajj was actually performed, because they made their own rules. They had a rule for the elite, the people who are, you know, at the top. And they never used to go where everybody else, all the other poor people used to go. They never had that in their, you know, in their performance of Hajj. They used to do it how they wanted to do it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has set the record the previous year by sending Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And behind him, after a couple of days, he sent Sayyidina Ali. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu went behind and he told Sayyidina Ali, go and tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to change these things in the Hajj. And that was another thing that he changed, a few more things that he changed in Hajj. And then that year the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came himself. When he was about to go for Hajj, an announcement was made and people flocked. People flocked. And which year was this? Which year? This was 1 year that had gone by. You've got to understand the significance of this year. Let me just take you back a little bit more back. Just 4 years before this day when he's addressing the Ummah. 4 years before. You know how many Muslims there were? There were 1,500 Muslims only. Now get a hold of this. 1,500 Muslims 4 years before the day he is addressing everyone. 4 years before this. 4 years before this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes for Umrah and they prevent him from offering his Umrah in the city. But they made a truce with him. 3 years before this, they allowed him to come to Umrah. But he came, you know when he came with his Sahaba inside Makkah al-Mukarramah for the first time after 7 years, they're seeing their city. 7 years ago, they've been thrown out of this city. And they really, really wanted to get back to this city, to this country. Why? Because it's their birthplace. They've been there for their whole lives. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was only to enter without any swords. Without any swords. He had 200 men waiting just outside of Makkah, just in case there was a fight that started, just in case they were attacked, they would come in. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Umrah. When he came in, you know what happened? When he came in with his Sahaba, about 1,500 of them, when he came in, they turned around to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they started to make gestures and they started to mock him and mock the Sahaba. They said, look at them, look how weak they are. Because you know in Umrah, you have to wear your ihram. Okay? So you can't wear your clothes. Some people like to pad themselves up, yeah? But when you actually go for Umrah and you're wearing just ihram, you see the real person who they are. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, yeah? If they've got a six pack, then they've got a six pack at that time, yeah? You'll see. But if they've got a one pack like me, yeah, you see the one pack straight away. You know what I'm saying? You see the real person then. It's like you can't hide anything, bruv, yeah? Okay, because you've just got one cloth over your shoulders and you've got one beneath them. Now, some sisters, I'll be honest with you, yeah? Some sisters, seriously, and it's not just some sisters, I think it's quite a few sisters, they know how to... You know when they're finished putting their makeup on? Light makeup, I'm talking about light makeup, okay? They put their makeup on, and then after they put the foundation, the this, the that, and the eyes and the eyelashes, some maybe a bit more, yeah, a bit around their lips, and you know, this to make this a bit more redder, you know. When they've done all of that, yeah, when they take their picture and they put it onto their profile, so it becomes now their profile picture, whether it's their WhatsApp profile picture, whether it's their Facebook, whatever it is, okay? Snapchat, whatever it is, yeah? I'm telling you, if you saw that real sister and you saw the phone photo image, there's no way you'd even say they're related. Not even a distant cousin. Not even a relative that, you know, Amar, you know, Sasa Goro, Bayed Goro, Boin Goro, Batizi Goro, you know, like, you know, something, you know how Bengalis do, yeah? You know, and then, oh, neighbor Goro, Fudi Goro, something like, you know, Taloy or something like that. Not even that much. And you kind of think, what? These two are the same? No way. La hawla wala. But you know, some brothers are catching up. Some brothers are catching up. Yeah? I've heard some brothers are actually using makeup as well. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. La hawla wala quwwata. But anyway, bruv, you're in Hajj, yeah? Or you're in Umrah. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. You know, somebody actually said once, they said to a niqabi sister, this woman who was like full makeup, said to a niqabi sister, said, what are you hiding behind that veil? You know what she said? She said, what are you hiding behind that makeup? If you got that, what are you hiding behind the makeup? Because you know why? It's another face behind. It's another body behind. Anyway, so you're in Umrah, you can't hide anything. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu na'im, you can see obviously their bodily structure. And the mushrikeen started to mock them and they said, the wind of Medina has broken their backs. The wind of Medina has broken their backs. They've got nothing. They've got no muscles. They can't fight us. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard that, he told his Sahaba, he said, He took his ihram piece off his right shoulder, put it underneath his right armpit. He threw it over his left shoulder, and then he put his chest out. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Put his chest out and he started to march around the Kaaba. And his Sahaba did the same thing. March around the Kaaba. Yeah. Medina wind has broken our backs, huh? They march around the Kaaba. Why? Because this is the time when you don't be humble. There are times to be humble. There are times to show your arrogance and show your pride. This is not the time to be humble, okay? If somebody says something like that about Islam, yes, in a nice way, we will tell them that we're not what they think we are. There are moments for that. Not every time, obviously, but there are moments when you do that. Anyway, 3 years ago, they had to do this, 1,500 Sahaba only. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Within just that space, just that space of a couple of years, because they had the truce of Hudaybiyah, the numbers went from 1,500 to 10,000 Muslims. 10,000. That was a great number. Within 2 years, he went to that. So 2 years before the Prophet ﷺ stands at Arafat, he had 10,000 Muslims. But you know what happened after that? This is the help of Allah Azza wa Jal. When the help of Allah comes, my brothers, you know, I want to say one thing to you. Okay, you know, a lot of Muslims right now are feeling that, I've been thinking about this and I just want to get it off my chest, okay? So I like to say things as they are. One thing is that I don't like it when people give us negative talks. You know, some speakers, they talk negative all the time. And the Sahaba were so great and we are nothing. And the Sahaba used to do this and look at you lot. And the Sahabiyat used to do this and you guys can't even do this. And it makes you feel so bad. You know, like the Jummah khutbah, you go for the Jummah khutbah and it's like you're sitting there, you know, for the whole 15 minutes, yeah, this person is speaking. You might as well be in a 15 rounds with Muhammad Ali, beating you up. It feels like that. You're sitting there and bang, oh yeah, we're not good, bang, we're not good, bang, we're not good, bang, we're not good. By the time you come out of the khutbah, you felt worse than when you entered the masjid. And I hate those jokes, seriously, I hate those jokes. Why? Because if you look at the khutbahs of the Prophet ﷺ, they were positive. And one of the things that we keep on saying, oh, we Muslims are this and we Muslims are that. Listen guys, yeah, cheer up, seriously, cheer up. Cheer up, there's been a massive difference. In Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, within 2 years this change happened. In our time in the UK, it's taken us about 40, 50 years, but the change has happened. Do you know that our uncles, there's a time in this area, in the whole area for miles and miles, there was no place for Salatul Jum'ah except for a small house where that Eastern Masjid is. Do you know that? They had to travel for miles by bus to get to Jum'ah. When they came, you know, I've got stories from people who told me straight to me in the 70s, end of the 60s and in the 70s, they never had water to do wudu sometimes, so they did wudu with snow. They did wudu with snow and it was a shanty house in which they prayed. 12 miles, the man traveled to Bradford to a masjid somewhere where he actually just prayed his Jum'ah. That was it. They never had 5 daily prayers at a certain time here. Do you know the change? Just look back and see the change that has happened in the UK and across the Western world and feel positive, my friend. We are making a massive change. And there are people telling us in our faces that we do with nothing. You are bad. Look at the Sahaba. And look at you, you grumpy old people. Get out of here. If you, why is wrong now? Why do they carry on speaking like this? Putting me down, putting you down. Why? Look what we've achieved. We've got, at a time when we had maybe the odds hijabi mother of ours that went out there. I know some Bangla chachas used to go out with the lungis, yeah? But it was the odd, and right now all of you go out with your lungis out there. But anyway, the odd mother used to go out with a hijab. Today we've got sisters all over. West London, East London, Central London, North London, South London. You see hijabis everywhere. That's one thing we've achieved, alhamdulillah. There was a time when they used to go to a butcher and tell the guy, look, I want to go to the back and let me please take the knife and let me please say Bismillah Allahu Akbar and get the chicken, you know, Bismillah Allahu Akbar. Not giving you any ideas, guys, yeah? Okay? And then that's how they used to get the meat. Even in the 80s, I used to go as a young kid. My mom used to send me, and I used to go to the local butcher, and he'd take me to the back, and he'd say, which one do you want? And they're all running around. I go, that one and that one. He used to grab them. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then I'd bring them home. That was the time. Right now, you've got halal everywhere. There's a time when we were only a foreign thing in this country. Today, good or bad, I don't care. The Prime Minister's talking about us. Alhamdulillah, brother. Alhamdulillah. Seriously, he's talking about us. You think the Parliament and in Prime Minister's question time and the people who are inside the cabinet who are discussing about us, I don't care what way, but the fact is we are on the agenda of this country. We've even got halal mortgages. We've even got the Prime Minister and others who've spoken about trying to bring the commerce and trade in this country. I know it's for their own gains, it's for money. It's money, isn't it? They want money, they want the Dubai money, they want the Emirates money to come here. But we've made a change to this country and feel proud about it. You now go every few miles, you've got a masjid. Every few miles, you've got a masjid. You've got apps now that tell you masjid about the whole of the UK where you can find a masjid. You telling me we haven't made a difference? Say Alhamdulillah, say. Alhamdulillah. You see all these brothers wearing the jubbas and the hats and so on? You would have seen that in the 70s, 80s, no way. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his mission, he did not have that many people with him. But over time, they came in. And these 2 years were significant. You know what Allah Azza wa Jal did? After it went to 10,000 Muslims. Within another approximate one year. Subhanallah al-Azim. Arabia opened to Medina. People flocked. They came from far and wide to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to see the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they came to embrace Islam, and they came with their pride and they left it behind them, and they said, we want to have the humbleness of Islam. And you know where the numbers went? You know where the numbers went? Within a year or so, the numbers went from 10,000 to 100,000 plus. Say Allahu Akbar. You know why? Because when Allah wants to open the gates, He will open the gates. And you know the ayats came down? I want you to think about this, okay? You know when the ayats came down, one of the ayats said this, لَا يَسْتَوِي مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلِ. Allah said those people who strive before conquering Makkah, those people who strive and those people who will come after will never be the same. Never be the same. Because the people who were before had to make more sacrifices. Yes or no, brothers? Huh? Sisters, yes or no? They had to make more sacrifices. I'm telling you right now, brother. I'm telling you, sister, right now. The sacrifice you're making right now, that'll be different from 50 years' time when Islam becomes a very significant part of Britain. In fact, right now it's already been announced. And it's an unfortunate case for the people of this country, but right now it's already been announced that it's been announced that Christianity is no longer the dominant religion of this country. And it might be atheism, I don't know what it might be, but I tell you one thing, Islam is not stopping from where it is. Alhamdulillah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith of Muslim, he said, "Bi'izzi azizin wa dhulli dhalilin." He said, Islam will, near the end of time, he said, Islam will enter every single house. Bayti wabarin wa madarin. He said, whether it's a well-structured house made of bricks or something that is well-structured, or whether it's made out of mud, whichever one it is, Islam will enter the house. Bi'izzi azizin wa dhulli dhalilin. Whether the owner of the house wants to open the door and embrace Islam with all its dignity, or whether he's ashamed and disgraced that Islam is entering his house, it will enter his house. And that is happening right now in front of our eyes. Because you know what? Every other day we're in the news. Alhamdulillah, brother. Say Alhamdulillah, seriously, say it. That's how Islam spreads. Yes, they will find opportunities to ridicule Muslims. They will find opportunities to say X, Y, and Z. and they will try and toy around, because they toyed around with the Irish before that. They toyed around with the Russians before that. They toyed around, you know, 50 years they toyed around with the Russians. They toyed around with the Irish for I don't know how many decades. And if the media wants to toy around with Islam right now, the Muslims, let them toy around. You know why? Because the longer they do it, the longer we're in the headlines. And we will make it through with news that will break the hearts of those people who will want to see the truth out there. And we are making a difference, so feel proud. I want to say to you that when 100,000 Muslims plus became the number, and the surah came down, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, the surah that many of you would have memorized, Surah Al-Nasr, right at the end of the Qur'an, the last fifth surah of the Qur'an, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, when the help of Allah and His triumph will come, when that will come, وَرَأَيْتَ, that O Prophet, you would have seen, or O reader of the Qur'an, you would see, النَّاسْ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, people will enter Islam in troops, in the crowds, just like you have armies, you know, when you have a massive army and a whole parade out there with armies, you know, standing in lines and columns, like that people will come into Islam. And when you see that, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, then glorify the praise of your Lord and seek forgiveness, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ, إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا, for Allah is the one who is oft forgiving, and He is the one, you know, who will accept your repentance. This was said and revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Now you know what, when you read the surah you get really excited, and you should get excited. My brothers, my sisters, I'm telling you, there will be a time in this country here. Allah has sent us here for a reason. You just didn't come out of a vacuum. I should have been some guy, you know, back in Bangladesh called Motin Bhai or something. I would have been a guy with just a lungi around me. Out there, some sticks in Bangladesh. You, I don't know why you're laughing at. You probably wouldn't have a lungi, man. I would have been out there called Mutin or something, wasting my whole day looking at my paddy field and my rice. And I would have probably said that this is it, this is my life. The sparrows and the birds that go across, that's my life. That's it. I belong here. But Allah chose me, chose you through our fathers and mothers and brought us to this country, and we're born here. And we're here for a reason. This is our country. And let's feel this is our country. There's no boat from going back from here to Bangladesh that I see. There's no boat, there's no ship, there's nothing. We're here to stay. We're making a big difference. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this surah come in, they were very thrilled and joyed that this would be a case, that people will come in troops in Islam. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in the West, there's a time when people will come into Islam in their numbers, in their troops. But there was a few people that were saddened by the revelation of this surah. There's only a few people that were saddened by the revelation of the surah. And one of them was Umar radiallahu anhu. And one of them was Abdullah bin Abbas. And one of them was Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Why? Because they understood that when you have a climax of something, when you get to the peak of something, there's nothing after that except decline. Meaning that the whole mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now over. They got the message. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, he announced, after surah was revealed or something, or sometime after that, he announced that he's going to go to Hajj. When he announced that, hundreds and thousands of people came and they wanted to join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose his white camel called Qaswa, his best camel, and he rode it all the way to Hajj with all these people. The Sahabi says, I looked in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel, because he was sitting on a camel. Of course there were other camels besides him, but there were people walking on the you know, ground. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's camel was something really unique, because it was a white camel. And you know what the best thing about it was? He could even take it. He was the only one who did this out of all the Sahaba. When he reached Makkah al-Mukarramah, Before I say that hadith, I want to say that the Sahabi says, I looked in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, to the furthest of my sight, I saw people. I looked behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the furthest what I could see, I saw people. To his right, to the furthest, I saw people. To his left, the furthest, I saw people. Allahu Akbar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Makkah and he came to the Haram and he was the only person who had his camel in the Mataf, in the Tawaf area. No other Sahabi did this. Why? Because his camel was a miracle. It did not leave any mess anywhere in the Haram. Allahu Akbar. This was another mu'jiz, another miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he performed his hajj, entire hajj on the camel. Why? Because he had to be seen by other people. Where he is and what is he doing? He had to be seen, his lips had to be seen moving, what niyyah, what intention, or what things he's saying. And he had to do the performances so that people see him and they copy and they follow him. If he was on the ground, they wouldn't be able to do this. And then after a day or so, he leaves and he comes all the way to Arafah. And they're in the numbers, in the seamless white clothing all across. Subhanallah, the difference he has made in 23 years in front of his eyes is, in this city, the black person, the African person had no status. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu had no status. Today, Bilal was like a right-hand man of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had made this difference. Suhaib al-Rumi, the man who was blonde-haired, blue-eyed, was just the same as all the other Sahaba, whereas Salman al-Farsi, who was a foreigner, was just the same as the Arabs, and there was no difference between these Arabs in front of him. They were not Arabs, they were Muslims. And that's how he brought them up, they were Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets onto his white camel, he's on Mount Arafah, and he has Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu anhu next to him. Who is Sayyidina Abbas? Sayyidina Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is a person who's just embraced Islam. He's one of the last to embrace Islam. He was acting as the spy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkah. He used to give all the news to Medina of what's going on. He played that role for him for several years. Now he accepted Islam. Sayyidina Abbas, they say, was 12 foot tall. Allahu Akbar. Okay, 12 foot tall. Not only that, he had a loud voice. When I say a loud voice, I'm talking about the days without the mic, okay? The days without the mic, he had a loud voice. And when he used to shout, man, the city could hear him. They say once he shouted in Makkah and a woman gave birth to a baby. Serious, this is in the seerah of Sayyidina Abbas. He shouted and the woman... That was it. Subhanallah. Now he had a loud voice and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used him, because you think about it, how else would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam magnify his voice to 100,000 plus people? How is he going to do it? So he used Sayyidina Abbas. So he would say to him and Sayyidina Abbas sallallahu alaihi would amplify to the rest of the Muslims. And that's how they all heard him. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in this, these are some of the last things. Now these, you know, the things that he's about to say to us, they are things that are going to surround the Ummah from his time until the end of the last day. And he's going to now give us one addressing that will tell us what to be careful of and what is it that we have to be worried about, because these things are going to affect us. So he begins by praising Allah Azza wa Jalla. He says, Alhamdulillah, Nahmaduhu wa Nasta'inuhu wa Nastaghfiruhu wa Natubu Ilayh. He begins by praising Allah, he does his hamd and so on, and then he says, Amma ba'd, thereafter. Ayyuhan nas, O people. Isma'u, he said, listen to me carefully. I'm going to make things clear to you, for I do not know whether I'm going to see you after this year of mine in this place of mine. I don't know if I'm going to see you again. Already the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has had indication that he's going to leave the world. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in addressing them, the first thing he says is this, Ayyuhan nas, O people, and it's not just to the Sahaba, it's to us and to all the Muslims until the day of judgment. He says, O people, Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum alaykum haram. He says, your blood between yourselves, your wealth between yourselves, your honor that you have is haram between yourselves. Meaning, you cannot violate another person's blood. You can't violate another Muslim's blood. You can't violate another Muslim's wealth or take it. And you cannot violate their honor. إِلَىٰ أَن تَلْقَوْ رَبَّكُمْ until you meet your Lord. You know what this means, brothers and sisters? When you hear about another Muslim or brother or sister that something has happened to them, and it's a local gossip, there are certain people who love gossip. They live on gossip. In fact, I've got names for them. You know what I call them? If they just gossip in the local town, I call them the local radio. They're the local radio. And if they gossip across the country, you know, they're phoning from here to Bradford, to Leicester, to other parts, to Oldham. These are the three places, isn't it? Right? Bradford, where all the Pakistanis are. Leicester, where all the Gujaratis are. And Oldham, where all the Bengalis are. Right? So they will amplify to these places about news that's going down south, and it goes around the whole country. Gossip, just gossip. Hey, did you hear that he did this in their house? I call them national radio stations. And the ones that give you news across to Bangladesh, Pakistan, India, Misr, Egypt, wherever it is, and it comes back to you before you even hear it from someone in this country, comes back to you. Have you ever come across that situation? Guys, just put your hand up like that. If it's ever happened to you, go on. Wow. Put your hand up like that. If you said, yeah, that's right. Subhanallah al-Azim. These are international radios. International radio networks. And people that love this gossip, listen to me. If it's good news you're giving, no problem. But if it's bad news you're giving about people, then please don't do it. If you can stop yourself from the temptation of giving that news out to people, you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has promised you? He said, "Man satara Musliman," whoever will cover the fault of a Muslim. Whoever will cover the fault of Muslim, let's say on your phone, on your WhatsApp, on your Telegram, on your Line, on your, I don't know what else, Snapchat, on your Instagram, whatever, you received some news about somebody else. And it's so tempting just to give it to somebody else because all the people that you know of, just stop yourself there and listen to this hadith. The hadith says, whosoever will cover the fault of another Muslim, Allah will cover his or her fault on the Day of Judgment. Allah will cover your fault on the Day of Judgment. That's a massive reason why you shouldn't spread this. Because Allah is going to do you a favor by just stopping here. Don't spread it. Don't spread gossip and dishonor other people. And in terms of our blood and our own wealth, there's no way a Muslim should violate what another person has. My friends, listen, sometimes you will come across people who've got more than you. People who've got more than you, they've been more blessed than you. When that happens, please, you know one thing you should do? This is a really good story that came to me. It's a true story about two scholars. Somebody was, okay, this is a true story, okay, about scholars. And I'm going to give you, an incident that was related to me from people who were with these scholars. There was two scholars in the Haram, which is Haram of Makkah, the Masjid of Makkah. One scholar has got a lot of followers. When they see, you know, sometimes they sit on the chair and they give you a lecture. One scholar was giving a lecture to a lot of people, scholars and others included. He gave lecture to them. Another scholar, he only had a few with him. This brother used to go and sit with the one that had a few followers with him. And every day he used to think, why is it that my sheikh has only got a few followers? But I love him more than the other sheikh. I love to sit with him. And he's saying things that the other sheikh doesn't say. And I want to be with him. So he's followed him for many, many days and weeks and months. Until one day, he went up to the sheikh, the one with a few followers, the one that he follows. He said, "Sheikh," he said, "why is it that the other sheikh has so many followers and you only have a few followers?" You know what the sheikh said? It's something for us to remember. He said, "ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ." He said, "This is the bounty of Allah, whoever Allah wants to give it to." Allahu Akbar. You know what? That really struck me. That is the bounty of Allah. Whoever Allah wants to give it to, he was happy. This sheikh was happy. Allah's given me a few followers and he's given hundreds to the other one. Every day they come to the haram. Every day they speak to the crowds, but Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the other one more. But this sheikh is happy. Why? Because it's the bounty of Allah, however he wants to give it. If you come across another Muslim that has got more than you, another house that has got more than you, you know, usually it happens. You know, you go to another house that's bigger than your house. You go to another house. Brothers have told me this, yeah? You go to another house that's bigger than your house, and you come back to your own house, and you know, the family members, maybe the wife, sometimes even the husband, they might say, man, they had some big place. Man, you see their curtains there? Their curtains were made out of velvet. You see their marble? Speak and smile. That's how I want the marble in my kitchen. My dear husband, our kitchen is looking a bit old now. You know, it might be whoever in the family, it might be kids that might do it, because sometimes they go and see these things. We have to teach them. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This is the bounty of Allah. He gives it to whoever he wants. And khalas, move on. So, from the first thing he's told us is that we should be, he said, until we meet Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, you will meet Allah. سَتَلْقَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ. You will meet Allah. فَيَسْأَلَكُمْ عَنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. He will ask you about your deeds. هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ. He said, have I conveyed this to you? The Sahaba said, بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Or, of course, Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ then said, اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ. Said, oh Allah, be a witness. Oh Allah, be a witness. Then the Prophet ﷺ moves on. He says, whosoever has got amana, or has got a trust that they need to return, then they should return it back to whoever it belongs to. Amana, a trust that's given to you, it's somebody else's, you give it to them. I want to say one thing to you, my brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes you go to a brother and sister and you ask them to borrow some money off them. I don't get this. Seriously, I don't get this. My principle is this, because I reckon everyone has borrowed money at some point in their life, because you get into a position where you need to borrow money. Okay? My principle is this. If I borrowed money of someone, first thing is I really don't want to do it. That's my first thing. I will try and avoid that as best as I can. Second, if I really have to do it, I will try and take less as I can. Number three, if I really, really have to do it, then I will say to them, okay, this much, and this is the time frame. Fine. Number four is, before the time frame, I will be the one speaking to them about their monies, the returning of their monies. This is my principle. I will say to them, brother, your money is due in 2 months' time or 4 months' time. Inshallah, I'll have it ready for you. Or I will say, brother, if you can please give me another 2 months, another 1 month. Or maybe sometimes it's been the case, brother, here's your money before the time. I've done that. Before the time has come, I've surprised them, giving them money. Alhamdulillah, that's how a Muslim should be. If you need time, you ask them for time. Now, subhanAllah, a lot of brothers have told me this. They say, they come to you and they're so desperate. Please, can you just borrow this? Please, can you lend me? Please, I really need it. I'll give it back to you. When are you going to give it back to me? Two weeks' time, inshallah. 2 weeks' time, inshallah. All right? So now, what happens is, the person is so desperate on their case. 2 weeks' time, he's going to give it. So they lend about £2,000 or what is it, £3,000, yeah? Every other hour, the guy would phone, text, have you got the money? Have you got the money, please? Two weeks' time. On your back. He gave it. 2 weeks later, where's this guy? Hello? The guy's not to be seen. And then you kind of wait for, you text him. Okay, you text him, you phone him. I'm sure it's happened with sisters as well. You phone them, you text them. And then the first they don't even reply. It might be excuse, oh, I'm in the hospital, or I've got a bad, you know, fever going, or whatever it is. Okay, fine. Then finally you catch up with them. You say, brother, where's my money? Oh, then you know what happens? Inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. My God, you know there are many different inshallahs. I don't know if you realize that. You gotta know, you know, when a person says inshallah to you, you better notice the time they said. If they say inshallah, that means they're not gonna do it. It's just like, please shut up. Just stop advising me. Yeah, I just want you to just take this word of Allah that I've just said and just go away with it. There's a scholar of Bangladesh that said this to me. He said this to me. He said, there are different types of insha'Allahs. And he said, the one in the Quran that is the most solid insha'Allah mentioned The most solid one that he was able to say firmly that he's going to do it till the end is the insha'Allah of Ismail alayhi salam. Because you find, you know, when Ibrahim alayhi salam consulted him and said, I've seen you in a dream and I'm, you know, slaughtering you. He said, my father said, go ahead, insha'Allah, by the will of Allah, you'll find me sabirin, I will have sabr. He said, that's one insha'Allah. You find a second one, he said, Musa alayhi salam, he said, insha'Allah to Khidr on the journey, that he will be able to stay with him on the journey without questioning, but he wasn't able to fulfill it. Okay, so he said, you've got many types of insha'Allahs. And there's another one which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgot to say insha'Allah, he was reminded in the Quran. So you've got many types. The one that we want when somebody says insha'Allah to us is the Ismail alayhi salam one, which is, yes, with my full will, I will do it till the end. And I'm not putting anybody else down of the stories of the Quran by saying this, but it's a firm intention, I'm going to do it. Now this person is following for another 2 weeks, another 3 weeks. Now he gives excuses. He gives excuse after excuse. Where's my money? Then he gives in dribs and drabs. He gives like £100 here, £50 here. And then he starts to disappear. Then you can't find him. Then he makes further excuses. Where, you know, you're just going crazy. Then you know what happens? These brothers have told me this. 2 years later, he's still chasing him up. 2 years later, I mean, for God's sake. You said 2 weeks, my brother. This man is now after his money for 2 whole years. And you know what the brothers do? Some of them, alhamdulillah, you know, they're able to forgive the money. And some of them hang on to it. And they come to me and they say, Imam, what do we do? What do we do in this situation? There's one brother I know, he gave £80,000. And he hasn't seen a penny of it back. Where he was told he would be invested. And some of you, you know, you hear these schemes that come up. You know these schemes that come up? Shall I go into it? Guys, shall I go into it? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, you buy this £1. It's called some true coin, Bitcoin. I don't know what coin. All right. What do they call it, guys?
Bitcoin
is one. There's another one that came out. One coin. And they say, look, you know, I was given a lecture. I just went to have food at one place here. Some brother saw me, sat in front of me. He said, Sheikh, I want to tell you the scheme. So I'm munching away and he told me scheme. He spent about 15, 20 minutes telling me one coin. You've got to get it. It's the next thing. And obviously, you know all these schemes that they've got? They had all these schemes that have come out. I don't know how many have come out and failed, right? You know, it's like, if you don't come on this now, you're the most thickest person I've ever met. And they make you feel so small that you're losing out. If you don't put your money investing in this right now, you're going to lose out. You know what? The brother had already invested about £10,000 in this. When I heard the whole scheme, I asked one question. Now, this one question I want you to ask anyone who comes to you with any of the schemes, these MLM schemes, these multi-marketing schemes, I don't know what. You know, you have to carry on putting others inside and you carry on, you know, you get higher and higher up the ladder, these pyramid schemes, I don't care what it is. One question and you blow them. There and then. You know the one question is this. You ready for it? Ready? I don't think you guys are interested. Yeah. You interested?
Yeah.
Sisters, have ever been approached by this scheme? Put your hand up, please. Put your hand up. Wow. Brothers, have ever been approached with this? Put your hands up. The ones that actually involved in it, kept the hands down.
No.
The one question is this. Have you actually read the small print of this scheme? Everything has small print, brother. Everything has small print, all this transaction. Have you read the small print of the scheme? Every single one of them. And have you gone to a scholar of Islam and said, can you please read the small print? And can you dwell on it? Spend time on it? Find anything wrong with the clauses in it? And then tell me whether it's halal or haram. Forget that. The guys are like, yeah, quick, sign me up. Quick. Yeah. It's like, you're eating something. I've seen this before. You've got a bag of crisps, something open. Yeah. Two guys are eating. One guy's eating. Hey, it's halal, nibe. Is it halal? It was khayla be dekh mune. It's eat, we'll see later. Eat, we'll see later. La hawla wa la. What? I don't get these guys. They want to take it down first, and then they want to see the label, they want to see the ingredients. You better find out whether it's halal first or not. And I'm, you know what I've been, every time people have come with these schemes to me, nobody has been able to answer that question straight to me and said, yes, I have read all the details, I've gone painstakingly through every single clause. You know the small writing I'm talking about? I've gone through it and I've verified it with scholar, and they've even looked at it and they've given a fatwa that is halal, and it's a written fatwa. Not talking about a mouth one, a written one. If you got that, then fine, alhamdulillah, go ahead, because most of these don't work. And I want to say this one thing. What kind of crazy thing is this? This one coin thing, yeah? The guy's sitting in front of me and he's explaining this whole thing, and he says, Sheikh, he said, you know, when you give your money in this, they're going to make a unique coin for you. This computer will design a coin that's only unique for you. I said, seriously? I said, how long will I get my money back? He said, you can't pull your money out for another 3-4 months. Uh-huh. Because the computer is busy making you a unique coin. I thought, uh-huh. Don't you think I'm so stupid? Seriously, what do you think I am? Computers are so fast at doing this, they'll do it in a split second. It's going to take the computer 3-4 months to do this. Man, wow. He must be taking me for a ride. Seriously, what does he think this is? I told him straight up, no, I'm not going to invest in it. I'm not going to invest in this. And there are many schemes like that. Don't come up with these schemes or anything else and put people into trouble because of that. And there have been schemes that have failed. And then the dignity and the honor is, if you've gone to a person and you bought them in something and they've lost money, you better go and have a heart for them and speak to them about this. You better have a heart to go back and at least put a hand over their shoulder and say, I'm sorry to have introduced you to this scheme because I've lost out and you've lost out. Don't just go out there and just get them in, and when they've lost money, you've made the money. You know, one of the things with this is the first people in this make the money. The rest of them are just pumping money in to keep the others above. That's what usually happens. But anyway, leave that aside. The Prophet ﷺ has told us that our wealth between ourselves is haram, which means that don't violate it. If you got amana with you, then you return the amana back. You return the amana back. Okay, the next thing he tells us is that jahiliyyah. He says, inna kulla damin fil jahiliyyah. Every blood war, blood battle that happened in the times of Jahiliyyah, that has been running till this time, Prophet ﷺ said, I put it under these 2 feet of mine. I bury it under me. You know what he was trying to say? Is that let's just turn a new leaf in history. My friends, there are battles that have been fought. I think every generation that grows up, they see a new battle on these streets. I don't know, you've got these, I don't know, Cannon Street boys, and I don't know, some Stepney boys, and what other boys do they have? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. So who want to get some? You've changed that. Go on, what other boys do they have around here? Boy boys. Boy.
Sounds a bit dodgy there.
Bow boys, okay, and Queen Mary, I don't know what, yeah? And what they do is they start some rivalry on the streets. And then it's like they have to carry on this because he punched so-and-so, Matumia, he punched so-and-so about 10 years ago, and he's been carrying on. You've got to turn a leaf over this. And this, I'm talking, that's the streets, okay? That's the streets. If you don't turn it over, it will never end. But sometimes it's in your own house and these things happen. Sometimes it's in your own house. Honestly, people tell me these things. They ring me and they tell me, Sheikh, this has happened in the house. You know, it starts from simple things. Sometimes it starts on the wedding day. On the wedding day. Start at the gate. You know the gate? Wedding day? They make this fake gate with this ribbon. You guys can't cross over to this side for your wedding, which you've paid. Okay? And you paid for the entire food, fine. And the drinks, the seats, the decor, the full thing, fine. But you can't come in through this gate, which is one ribbon, until you give us some money. Otherwise, we'll steal your shoes. That's a classic one. Oh my God. Seriously. games. And then you know what happens? Something gets triggered off and they start arguing from here. It could be anything. Could be anything. Seriously, that they start on, you know, with these silly things that they start up. I remember one friend told me, I actually went to his wedding. I said, "What are you doing here upstairs?" He said, "Why?" He said, "They're waiting for you downstairs by the gate." He said, "Yeah, I came through the back entrance." I thought, clever man, clever man. He came through the back entrance, alhamdulillah. He's upstairs, yeah, they're still at the gate. "Hey, kunjumaibu, when's he going to come, when's he going to go?" I thought, yeah. He did it. Break these traditions. Why in the world you start these traditions and then someone doesn't give money and you know they give money and they want more money and the more money, arodeo, give more. You beggars. Seriously. You beggars, how can you lower yourself in asking for money at a gate and you're not mahram to half these people and intermingling and trying to get a few more pennies out of them? And if it was me, yeah, I'd take the whole monopoly with me. Seriously, I'd be dishing it all out. But these people, they'll make these games and after there'll be situations where people will start arguments. Arguments over these things. Arguments, oh, he did this, she did this, and then full-blown argument in the wedding venue itself. In the wedding venue itself. It might be a simple thing like, you know, we ordered a chicken biryani, we got a lamb biryani, that's it, we're kicking off. And some people come to a wedding seriously with the intention they want to kick off. If things kick off, they want to like take the suit off, yeah? And become macho man and start fighting. And things happen like this. What for? Simple jahiliya reason. This is what the Prophet ﷺ was talking about. Jahil. This is ignorant days. We are not these Hindus. Before, we're not so and so. Okay, there are Hindus in our countries, fine. They've got their religion, fine. You know, that's their right. I'm not putting the Hindu religion down here. They've got their rights. The Bengali people came from a background where their forefathers long time ago were Hindus. And some of the customs that they had carried on until we still were Muslims. But the culture carried on. And some of our mothers say, nah, you can't leave the house without having milk on the day of your wedding. Otherwise you might get a curse. I don't know what curse that is, man. Seriously. And they want to put this red thing on between your thing. You know, okay, fine, the Hindu religion does it. Why do I have to do that? And they want to dress you in a certain way. They want to make you wear. They want to make you wear Aladdin shoes. I'm like, geezer, who in the world are you? I saw you all your life, yeah, with really good, like, we had really good clothing all his life, yeah. And then he turns up on his wedding day, he's got no sole underneath his feet, right? The flat shoes, yeah, it's killing him inside, and they're curled up. That's like, I'm like, you want this lamp, man? Make your wish or something. Aladdin's lamp. And he's got something on his head that he can't just about keep on his head, right? And I'm thinking, what have they done to you? It's all tradition. And they want you to go through this. Why? Because it's the forefathers. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put an end to this by saying, Jahiliyyah, and the days of the ignorant days we had, you put it under your feet. Start over with Islam. We just need to know what our Islamic sunnah is and just follow that. Keep things simple. Keep things simple. So the Prophet ﷺ moves on, okay? He moves on to say, "Inna shaytan," he says, the devil, qad ya'isa, the devil has lost hope that you will, in this, he said, this city, or he said, this part of the earth, that you will commit shirk again. You will associate partners again. The devil has lost his hope. But he said, after that, in all other things the devil can get to you. In all other things the devil can get to you. And you know what? Just a few days after this, good few days after this, he was in Medina and he sat on the minbar and he said this. He said that, "I have no fear that you will go back to shirk, but I have fear that you will indulge in the dunya and go straight into it." This is our problem, brothers. This is our problem. There's more people that are, you know, like, you know, you get these, you know, and I don't know, you know, you get this bidah police. I call them the bidah police. Anything you do, bidah. Anything you do, bidah, shit. Anything you do, you fart, it's bidah. You know, you can't move, you can't do anything, but you've got to watch out. Bidah, shit, bidah. Be the police. And what they want to do is they want to judge you and everything that you do. They want to see what sect you're from. And they want to sniff you out. And they want to, like, almost all over you till they know that you're one of them. And if you're one of them, then you're okay. If you're not, then you're written off. Bidah. You've just written him off from one of the other 72 sects. They've just vanished as one of them. Which one should we categorize them with? Seriously. And it's like, gets you really annoying. Why do they do this for? In fact, you know the hat that you wear or the amama that you wear, they judge you from that as well. I'm not saying all the brothers are like that, but seriously, you know, in Medina Munawwara, I've been there so many times. And again, the people of Medina are wonderful. Please, let me say this first. The people of Medina are wonderful. The people of Medina are wonderful. The real people of Medina, the people of the Prophet ﷺ are wonderful. But there are some people there that are in your face. I was just standing here in front of the Green Dome, waiting for someone after Asr. I said to him, we'll meet here, then we'll go. I'm standing there. The guy goes to me, comes up to me, goes, Bidah. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, you know, I can speak Arabic. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, move from here. I said, where do you want me to move? He said, move around the corner. So I moved around the corner. I was waiting there. After a while, he comes up to me, he goes, move. I go, why? You just told me to move here. He said, no, move away from here to another place. I said, why? Why are you telling me this for? What have I done? I said, do you see me doing anything wrong? He says, what's your aqidah? What's your beliefs? I said, look, bro, I said, just calm down, okay? I said, I'm a guest in your city, in Medina Murawara. I'm doing nothing wrong here. You haven't seen me read anything. You haven't seen me do anything. You haven't seen me do anything at all. What is it? Obviously, the problem I found out later, I hadn't done anything, nothing. I'm just standing there, and I'm bidah. Like, whoa, what have I done? So he moved me again. So I moved. And then he got into a full-blown argument with me about aqidah. I said, why are you doing this? And so on. And I told him, I said, listen, just lay off, man. Lay off. Just leave me alone. I'm waiting for someone. When he comes, you're going. So the person came and I just, you know, he was really arguing with me, trying to categorize me. My whole deen, you know, are you from this sect? Are you from that sect? And when I went with this person across and I met another sheikh, I said to the sheikh, I said, sheikh, please. Because that sheikh was someone who's from the West. I said, sheikh, what was the problem today? I was just standing there. How did I do bidah? He said, it's that thing on your head. I said, what thing on my head? He said, the amama. He said, when they see that, they categorize you as an Indian. Indian. And the Indian bring with him a lot of baggage. And you do a lot of bidah. So you know these Indians, I don't know, they dress like this. They commit bidah and so on. So I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, change your dress. I said, seriously? He said, what's the dress I can wear that I will be like, I won't be a bidah anymore? But by standing. He said, okay, I'll tell you one. I said, what? He said, wear white soap. White. I said, fine. He said, white everything inside. Everything white. I said, fine. What do I do next? He said to me, wear a white hat and then get a white, rumals they put on, the shawls they put on, yeah? White shawl on top. And he said, but the most important thing, he said, iron it in the middle. Iron it in the middle. I said, okay, fine. Right? He said, but don't forget nothing. I said, what? He said, put a pen here, pen. I said, why? He said, all Saudis do that. I said, okay. So there I'm next day, yeah? Seriously, next day, white. He said, don't buy the cheap white one. He said, buy an expensive one. He said, I'll get you one. So he actually got me one. A proper expensive, like, I don't know, good few riyals. What? You know, you can get the cheap rumal. No. He said, the proper expensive one. The one that dangles down low. I said, yo. So then, I put this in the middle, yeah? And I'm walking with the pen there, the white soap. You know what? The Saudis are doing salam to me. I said, Ya Allah, I am someone. I have an existence. Oh my God. I was thrilled because they would never give you salam. Sister, you go to the door of the Haram Masjid Nabawi and you have to say salam to them. And they're like, And that day, from before I reached the door, they go, Salaamu Alaikum. I said, Wa Alaikum Salaam. He met me, and wherever I go, they're all doing salam to me. I thought, yo, this is cool, man. You know, I went to the Rawda, you know, the Rawda got really packed up. So I wanted an exit. Normally I go to the Rawda, I'm bashed around. Especially by the police, the bidah police there. They're like, once, I remember one really, I was just standing there, just making the dua. He pushed me. And I just looked at him, and I was right in front of the road of the Prophet ﷺ, right in front of the gate. And I just looked at him, and I said to him, I just took hold of him really gently, and I said, my friend, I'm a guest of the Prophet ﷺ. I just looked him in the eye, and he let go of me. And he let me stand there. I said, I'm a guest of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I just want to know you. I just want to tell you that, would the Prophet be happy the way you're treating me right now? Would he be happy? And I looked him in the eye and he understood. And he just let me stand there, make my dua. But you know, that day I was wearing the white thing. It was getting crowded. I wanted to get out. You know what they did? They offered me to go through the Imam's place. I was like, yo man, where's the red carpet? They took me through there. As-salamu alaykum, akhi, tafaddal, tafaddal, bismillah, bismillah, tafaddal, tafaddal. They took me through there, the Imam's place. They took me through another exit. I got out there. I thought, this is brilliant. And then there came a problem. It wasn't working anymore. It wasn't working. And I got frustrated. Why is it not working anymore? I go to the shops here and I try to make some bargains or whatever. It's not working anymore. Nothing's happening, right? So I went back to my friend. I said, hey, listen, what's happened? He said, huh? Mm-mm. I had everything the same. So, nah. He said, you know that part there? It's lost the crease. You've got to iron it. They think you're a cheap Indian trying to fake it. They know it. You have to iron it and keep your iron on it. So I did it again and it worked again. And I'm thinking back to myself, I thought, what crazy world is this? You wear a dress, just change your hat, people think you're okay, your aqidah's okay now, you get salams now, you get, you know, the people want to take you through where you want to go just because you have a dress. What kind of people are these? And I'm not saying they're all like that, please don't get me wrong. The people of Medina are wonderful. Wallahi, I have a great love for the real people of Medina. I love them so much. But there are some people that spoil it for the rest of us. Spoil it for the people of Medina. And they're these people. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, you know, like this kind of thing where people want to sniff you out with where you are and make you feel like this, I think is such a great injustice. Because it's the shaitan working. And what I wanted to say to you is this. I went to Masjid al-Aqsa 2 years ago and I met one of these bidah guys. He sat me down and he gave a dars, he gave a lecture, and after that I was just sitting there doing my own stuff. He came up to me, he met me, he started talking to me, and then I started talking back to him in Arabic, and then he started asking me things and we got into full-blown conversation. And the conversation we got up to is all this political situation and so on. And you know what I found out? He's one of those bidah, 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 everything. And I'm like, please man, I'm in i'tikaf, I'm in Masjid al-Aqsa, I don't really want to sit here talking about this right now. But anyway, this is the crux of the thing. He wants to talk about every bidah people are doing, but the one thing he can't do, he cannot talk about the wrongs that his leaders are doing. The people who are running his country, the people who are the sultans and the princes, and they're exempt from his dawah. They say, no, we leave them alone. I said, why do you leave them alone? Your dawah should be for everybody. Why are you leaving them alone? Why don't you say things about them? He said, no, we don't do that. This is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying here, which is that the shaitan has lost hope that you will commit shirk. But you will get into the dunya and you will delve into it in a way that subhanAllah, shaitan has taken you away. We've got people out there, people are not telling them how they're spending their monies or what corrupt things they're doing with their monies. But we've got others out there who just want to tell you about bidah and shirk and make your life so small. Anyway, let's move on. The next thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about, or one of the things he talks about, is he talks about women. And he said, the women that you've got, ayyuhanna, said, oh people, فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ عَلَىٰ نِسَائِكُمْ حَقَّىٰ. He said, you have got women that have got rights over you, and you have got rights over your women. And he's talking specifically about the husband-wife relationship. Okay, but commonly, there's a thing that he was addressing about women in general, that we've got to be good to the women. Because let's face it, Allah has created us in such a way that it just so happens that in most of these things where people actually run administrations and do things, it happens to be the men. And yes, we're not saying no to our sisters, but it just happens that the men are those who take over those positions. But it doesn't mean that we weaken our sisters or we treat them in a way that is inappropriate. It doesn't mean that through our comments, through our behavior, that we're supposed to put sisters down and make them feel that they're worth nothing. We're not supposed to do that. And this is where the Prophet is saying this. And why is he saying this? I'll tell you. Because 23 years ago, if a woman in Makkah did something wrong, you know what they did to her? Na'udhu billah. This is the days of Jahiliyyah. They made that woman strip down to an alif, naked. And then they made the woman get onto a donkey backwards. And then they made this woman parade on the donkey naked around the whole of the town, just to disgrace and shame her. And when the women came from Makkah to Medina, one of the complaints the Prophet ﷺ had to deal with is that the women are becoming too demanding. And they're now speaking. They've got a voice. This was a problem some of the Sahaba couldn't take. They've actually got a voice. Because in Arabia, there's no way a woman had a voice. She couldn't speak. She had no platform. She had no voice. And the Prophet ﷺ, he put a difference to this. He gave them a voice. He even gave them a, you know, they came up to him and they said, the women are feeding, they're deprived from your lessons, O Messenger of Allah. You know what he did? He kept Wednesdays for the women to have a specific lesson. Wednesdays. They came to have a specific separate lesson with the Prophet ﷺ. These are rights that he gave. Aisha radiallahu anha, she became the teacher of more than 2,000 people later on. Allahu Akbar. More than 2,000 people. This is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who learned so much. This was revolutionizing. And subhanallah, you know, there's a hadith that brings one particular thing about how the difference came about. Because what happened is, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of Hafsa radiallahu anha. Hafsa had a house radiallahu anha next to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once what happened is, the Prophet went up to the house and women came in there while Hafsa was there, and they all were asking the Prophet some questions. Can you imagine? The Prophet is just there, it's just a small house, small room, and they're all sitting inside there, and they're, Messenger of Allah, I've got this question, Messenger of Allah, I've got that question, Messenger of Allah. You know, sisters must love it. Subhanallah. You agree or not? I met this one sister on my journey. You know what she said? She said, if I was in the Prophet's time, I would have done my best, my absolute best, and I wouldn't agree to anything else. I said, what? To become one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar. That's how much, you know, aspiration you, I mean, if you're a sister, you could, and in that time, you could try and see if you could get to that. Anyway, the sister sitting here, and they're asking questions. And you know, when they're asking questions, they're all trying to, like, you know, see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, one's got their hand on the other one's hijab, and the hijab pulling a bit this way and so on, or whatever is happening. Fine, and they're all asking questions. The Prophet is just answering in a jolly way. He's answering the questions and so on. And suddenly, there's a knock on the door. This is a hadith in Muslim. Suddenly, there's a knock on the door, and the knock on the door is the knock of Umar radiallahu anhu. They recognized it straight away, and they all went quiet. It's Umar. And when they say to Umar, all of them start to check the hijabs. All of them start to straighten the hijab, check the hijab, they went quiet and so on. And the Prophet ﷺ is sitting there. And then Prophet ﷺ gives permission to Umar to come in, and Umar comes in, and he's angry with the fact that the women are raising their voices in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ is laughing at Umar, and he said, oh Umar, may Allah have mercy on you. Because these people are sitting in front of me, and they're not even thinking about, you know, like the hijab might have got slightly loose, whatever. But these women are not thinking of that, and you walk in, and they, Umar, you know. And he said, may Allah have mercy on you. You know what this shows? This shows that there was a whole gradual process of changing the perception of women. They couldn't believe this, that women could get a platform with the highest of the society and sit with him and ask questions. What? But it's a change that he brought gradually inside Medina. And you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did after that? He gave them rights to even buy their own property. This was unheard of in the whole of the world at that time. Forget Arabia. In the whole world, you will not find where a woman has the right to buy her own property. Except probably if they were the leader of a nation. You know, when the Persian Empire had a leader of the nation as a woman and so on. But except if they were in that position, it was unheard of that they would actually buy their own property. He gave that right. And here he is on his last day, on his last greatest khutbah to these individuals. He actually died 81 days after this khutbah that is given. 81 days. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ is telling us to look after them. Why? He tells us that if they, you know, they've got certain rights over you, you've got certain rights over them. And he tells us to actually, he says, فَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. He said, do well towards women. Be good towards women. Be good towards women. Because the thing is, my brother, I'm telling you straight up, yeah. These sisters of ours, they are actually our sister. They are sisters. Don't in any way break their future because of a few moments that you would want to have as an enjoyment in this world. Don't do that. Don't break. No, their hearts can break very easily. If you ever have if you ever meet someone of the opposite gender and you want to be with them, then nikah is the solution. Get very fast in trying to go through the nikah. If you want to find out about each other, get a mahram of the woman there in between you and quickly start sorting things out and start finding about each other. None of this dating business. Just find out straight up, and your niyyah should be straight up. Nikah or no nikah. If it's not nikah, then bye bye very quickly. Goodbye forever. I don't want to know you. Seriously. And if it is a nikah, then fine. Get in nikah and treat them properly. Don't go in between. See, the shaitan wants in between. You know what in between is? The in between is he gets you to see each other, and the brother thinks, man, that sister, yeah, she needs some dawah. And the sister thinks the same thing. That brother, he needs dawah. And they get together on the platform, they're going to start talking about nikah. You know what happens after that? If they do that without a mahram in between, why is it important to have a mahram? When we say a mahram, it means a blood relative that is of the woman who's going to prevent loose talk. So it doesn't mean her younger brother. Right? It doesn't mean her younger brother is going to sit there smoking away. Yes, sis, I think he's really fit, you know that. It doesn't mean that, okay? You've got to have someone who's going to prevent the loose talk. So, you know what the shaitan tries to do? The shaitan tries to create love between the two. Love between two people without you being certain of your marriage is a killer. It's a killer. Because these two people now will be thinking of one another day and night, 24/7. He wakes up in the night, he takes his phone. Has she messaged me? No. It's not like wake up in the night. Is it Fajr time? No. It's has she messaged? Oh, she has messaged me. She will wake up in the night, she'll do the same thing, they're just for each other. Now, imagine there's no actual, possibility for nikah. What's going to happen now? Let's say family are like not having it. Whatever happens, I don't care. Maybe it's a wrong reason. Maybe they're being all, awful. They're being really bad against you. I don't know why they do. I don't care what the reason. Imagine for any reason you cannot actually get married to the sister, or sister, you can't get married to the brother. What are you going to do? You're in love with this person. You're in love. You sit on the toilet seat, you're thinking about them. You go to the gym, you're thinking about them. You walk in the street, you're thinking about them. You lose your appetite, you lose your sleep. Seriously, people just go crazy. People don't know how to deal with it. People don't know how to deal with it. And people find it very hard to get out of it. You know what they do then? They get trapped by the shaitan. What's the trap? They secretly carry on messaging each other as lovers. As people who are in love with one another, they secretly message each other. And they're caught in between. There's nikah proposals going on for the woman. This is serious, real cases I'm talking about. There's nikah proposal going for the woman who's in now love with her boyfriend who she couldn't get married to. And she's sitting there, each boy that comes, she says no. She says no. She says no. And they say, why? She says, well, I don't think he's the right husband for me. I don't think he's got the right height for me. I don't think he's that dude I want for my life. And you know the real reason is? I'm in love with this other guy. But they won't bring that out. And the man does something like that. And they have a secret relationship, a haram relationship going on for ages. May Allah forbid. Don't trap yourself in one of these situations. Either, if you meet someone, it's either going to be straight nikah or goodbye forever. I don't want to see you again in my life. Don't even cross my pathway by mistake. Otherwise, I might become Umar. Okay, now he moves on. He says, "Ayyuhan nas, O people, innamal mu'minuna ikhwa." He says, all believers. He says, "Oh people, all believers are brothers." He says, "No man's wealth is allowed for another person except what he gives from his own self. By his own willingly he gives, that's fine." And he says, "I have left behind me two things." He says, "Kitab Allah, the book of Allah, and the Sunnah, his own Sunnah. If you hold on to them, you will not go astray." And then he moves on. He asks again in between, "Have I conveyed?" And they say, "Messenger of Allah, of course." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moves on. And he says, "Listen, isma'u qawli wa aqilu." He says, "Listen to what I'm saying and understand it very well." "Ala inna rabbakum wahid." He says, "Surely your Lord is one." "Wa inna abakum wahid." "Surely your father is one." "Kullukum li Adam." "All of you are from Adam alayhi salam." "Wa Adam min turab." "And Adam alayhi salam is from the soil itself, from the actual soil itself. He was created from clay." And he says, "Akramukum indallahi atqakum." "The one that is the most noble out of you in the sight of Allah is the one that has got the taqwa, or the God consciousness inside him. He's most aware of Allah. That is the best person in the sight of Allah." And then he goes on to say, "No Arab has got any superiority over an Ajam, or a non-Arab. A non-Arab has no preference over an Arab." And in some narrations he says, "A man with a red skin, or a person with a red skin, doesn't have any preference with someone who's got dark skin, and a person with white skin doesn't have it over a person with red skin," and so on and so forth. And he makes it clear that Islam has not got no racism. My brothers, I want to say to you and my sisters, taqwa, he said the key thing, he said taqwa. If you've got taqwa inside you, which is you're always thinking of Allah Azza wa Jal in such a way that you find it very difficult to sin. This is what taqwa is. You think of Allah so deeply that you find it very difficult to sin. You know the whole purpose of Ramadan is, my friends. You know the whole purpose of the whole month of Ramadan is taqwa, is to build the taqwa. Look at the opening ayah 183 of Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2. Allah says, "Oh you who believe, fasting has been prescribed on you, just as it's been prescribed on the people before you, so that you can gain taqwa." What this means is, in the whole of month of Ramadan, every moment of my Ramadan, I'm going to try and think, "Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me." When I come downstairs in my house, nobody is there. Everyone's upstairs snoring away. Suhoor has finished. Time is up to eat or drink. And I've got the fridge in front of me. And I can smell the food on the cooker. And I can see the leftover bajias and the leftover ambalas or whatever it is on the table. And I'm sitting all alone. I'm just going to put it away in the fridge, okay? You don't sit there and start dreaming of eating or start eating, because why? Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me. That's it. Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me. This thing is supposed to happen in Ramadan so strongly that it makes me think of Allah all the time. In fact, with my eyes, Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me. With my ears, Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me. Allah is hearing me, Allah is watching me. To see what I hear and to hear what I hear, Allah is there, Allah is watching me. Throughout Ramadan, when I do that, I make myself a person who is formidable, who is super strong. That when an opportunity of sin comes after this, I'm going to say to myself, "Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me. I can't do this, Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me." My friends, the whole point is, the ones that have got taqwa, the people amongst us that have got taqwa, we will not be the people who will start fighting. Seriously. We're not the people to give trouble to others. We're not the people of racism. Now racism is something which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about here, and we say Islam has no racism, but please think about it again. We've got masjids that have got racism running. Some masjids, not all masjids. Seriously, that there's racism amongst their own crowds. We've got certain masjids that will not allow any other background of any other country to come and join them in the running of affairs of the masjid. No, no, no. It's only us. You have no visa of our country. No visa of our country. You've got people within the masjids that have started politics to the extent that they have divided their own crowds to different races. We've got, forget masjids, we've got organizations, community centers that have got that. We get excited with a revert coming into the religion. We all get excited. It's like if I pull someone up here right now, everyone's going to take the phone out. Everyone's going to get excited. Everyone's going to say, Takbir, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Brother, why did you come in the religion? And the brother has to stand here, or the sister has to stand here and say, you know, I went through my books, and I found this, and I found some university students that told me about Islam, and I thought it was so logical, so I accepted and embraced Islam. And everyone's like, ah. But you know what? Then you find out what happens. Because they just accepted Islam, everyone's really all over them. What happens 3 weeks later, 3 months later, 3 years later, when these people who just reverted become the norm? Let me give an example, yeah? There's people who are looking for others on these matrimonial services. You know the matrimonial services they've got? Yes, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? They browse on them. If it's of a certain origin, it's like if it's a revert from a white background, they're getting proposals left, right and center. If it's from a different background, they might not get so many proposals. And if it's from certain reverts, they come into the religion and they want to fit in. But if they can't fit in with our culture, if they can't fit in as a true brother that you have heart to heart, then you know what? Anything, just as I treat another Muslim brother from my background, I will treat you the same way. If they don't find that, then it's very uncomfortable for them. They need to get married to a Muslim. We need Muslim sisters to get married to these reverts from a different race. Seriously, it needs to happen. And some of you might say to me, yeah, that's easy, Sheikh, yeah. Who did you get married to then? You might say that, right? I got married to a non-Bengali. Aha.
What do you think I said? Non-Bengali.
Year 2000, I decided to get married to my wife now, my one and only wife, yeah, okay? Okay, guys, you know, one of my teachers said this. They said, man, they said, if you get married to a woman with a British passport, she makes you say a new shahada before you get married. We said, Ustad, what is that new shahada? She says, say this after me. Say, ashadu, I bear witness. Allah, that there is none. Zawjata illa ana. There is no other wife except for you. Wahdaha la sharikata laha. She's alone, she accepts no partners. Wow. Whoa. So anyway. So 2000, yeah, 2000, I'm getting married. And what happens is, I tell some of my relatives that I'm getting married to this Indian Kenyan. That's what her roots are, from Indian Kenyan. I see all the sisters go, let's not check this. So then what happens is, this is serious, yeah? I go to one of my relatives' houses, sit down, and it's a moment of like complete silence. I've gone with the card, my wedding card, and I'm handing it over. This is my Afa, one of my Afas. Not my real Afa, it's my distant Afa. You know Afa is big sister. So now I'm just giving the card to her, now please come to my wedding. She takes it and she says, hey, tarabat haini. Do they eat rice? Seriously, the first thing. Do they eat rice? And I was like, what in the world, man? Is that a question? Like, is that the most important thing you could ask me was, tarabat haini, do they eat? Anyway, next question. Next, to get ready for this, yeah? Tarar handat bangla dukanukan asini. Do they have any Bengali shops near them? Oh my God. তারা রুটি খায়নি, do they have roti? Like, do they have? So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he tells us that our father is Adam alayhi salam and he's from the soul, meaning that be humble. That means be humble. And all of us are from one big family. We're all from one big family. He then moves on to say, Ayyuhan nas, O people, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ قَسَمَ لِكُلِّ وَارِثٍ نَصِيبًا. Allah has already distributed the inheritance for every single person when a family member dies. You know what this means? That when somebody dies, don't fight over the inheritance. Seriously, I've heard brothers, sisters, real family brothers, sisters split up. They're not talking to each other for years. I've got real cases like this. They're not talking to each other for years because one of them wanted their portion of wealth more than what was prescribed for them. They said it's not fair. They said we should have it equal. Allah has said, okay, this one might get half, that one gets quarter, this one gets eighth. Whatever Allah has said, you accept it. That's yours. Don't try and manipulate the situation and say, no, I should have an equal share of every single other family member. And some even say, I did more, I deserve more, and fight start from this. Please, don't do that. What you should do is, in fact, you know, make it a thing right now, while their father is alive and he's on his last moments, please get the whole family to agree the inheritance and let him make a will. You can make a professional will where you go to solicitors and you get this done. Okay, you can eat. There are organizations out there that will do it for you. Go to the internet. There's even like First Ethical, 1ST, 1ST, First and Ethical. Go to their website. They do professionally, legally, they'll get you a will done according to whichever madhab you follow, or you don't follow a madhab, they will get it done for you. The whole family can agree and get it signed before he goes 6 foot down. You'll do yourself a massive favor. It'll only cost you a few hundred pounds to get this done. Just a few hundred pounds, get this done. It will save you a lot of problems, number one. Second is, please, if somebody is dying, I just had a family calling me yesterday. They said that dad is in hospital and he's saying if he dies, he wants to be sent to Bangladesh. And I said to the family members, please persuade him not to do that. Please persuade him, because they're going to inject alcoholic fluids in his body to make sure that his body does not decompose quickly. So there's a slow process of his body decomposing. I said, they're going to do that. They're going to insert, they'll take his organs out. They'll stitch him back up. They'll put alcoholic fluids in him. Does he want that? He's been reading his salah for his whole life and he's been keeping fast for his whole life. Tell him, does he want that in his body before he's buried in Bangladesh? And then I told him, I said, look, wherever you die, that's it. Be buried there. I've already told my family. I said, wherever I die, I'm buried there. Finish. I've already told my family this. I don't care where it is in the world. Where I die is where I get buried. Wherever that is. And do that. Why do you have to go to Bangladesh when you're dead and your body is flown all over there? You gonna feel any better? Seriously? It's like, yes. Hey, Bangladesh mati be. It's the soil of Bangladesh. Oh, it's a bit warmer here. It's not cold as England. You got no collection of any temperature, any smells. Your ruh is going to go to Alina. You seriously want to go to Bangladesh? You know what will happen there? Those people over there want to play games. They will want the body to be flown here. You know why? Because if the man is buried there, then his family members from London will come and visit him every now and again. And every time they come, they'll say, hey, Gorushini, give a whole cow as a sacrifice, as a shinni, or something that we're going to distribute to the poor people. Okay, and they want to fight over it. And silly games like that they want to play. So I told him that, look, please, go and convince. Now I'm going to say to you one thing. Please go home today. Go and ask your moms and dads, what's their intention? Is their intention like the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is wherever you die, you just get buried there? Or have they got some dodgy thing in their head that they're going to ask you to fly them over to another country? What are they going to do? Go and ask them straight up. In a nice way, nicest way you can, just say, I went to a talk today and the Imam said this. I just want to ask you what your intentions are. what are we going to do? Because you get, seriously, you're in between two whole families. You don't know sometimes what to do. You don't know what to do. So anyway, if they have that other thought, please wipe it away from their thoughts today. Please get them to agree that they will get buried wherever they pass away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after talking about mirath and after talking about our inheritance, he addresses us. And one of the things he said in this khutbah is this. One of the things that he says in this khutbah is, he says, you are asking me about myself. And so if you are asked on the day of judgment about myself, if you are asked on the day of judgment about myself, of how I was as a prophet towards you, what will you say? And they said, we will witness that you have delivered your message, and that you have advised us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then took his index finger, he pointed it upwards to the sky, and then he moved it towards the people, pointed to the sky, said, Allahumma, said, O Allah, fashhad, O Allah, be a witness, O Allah, be a witness, O Allah, be a witness, meaning that the people have said, I have delivered my message. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then, he moves on from here. This is one of the greatest khutbahs he's given, but it's not the last one. I want to quickly give you a hadith before we end about one of the last actual khutbahs the Prophet ﷺ gave. Just 3 days before the Prophet ﷺ passes away. So this is now after this day of Yawm Arafah, another whole 81 days, I told you, he passes away. So maybe another 78 days later, 3 days before he passes away, 3 days before he passes away, the Prophet ﷺ, he just about gets to the minbar. Abbas radiallahu anhu, he holds him by the waist, and Ali radiallahu anhu, he holds him by the shoulder, and they drag his feet all the way into the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sits on the minbar, and this is related by Uqba bin Amir radiallahu anhu, Al-Juhani radiallahu anhu, and this is in Sahih Bukhari, hadith number 1344. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he sits on the mirror, he says, Inni faratun lakum. He said, I am going to be ahead of you, meaning I am leaving you from this world and I'm going first. Wa ana shahidun alaykum, but I'm a witness over you people. Wa inni wallahi, he said, I swear by Allah, la anzur ila hawdi al-an. He said, I swear by Allah, I can see the pool of Kawthar in front of me. Allah showed him a vision of the day of judgment, where he will have his pool of Kawthar, from where he's going to give the drink, under the arsh of Allah. Wa inni u'titu, I have been given the treasures of this earth. I've been presented with the treasures of this earth, or the keys of this earth, meaning that Jibreel came to him and asked him whether he wants to live forever or whether he wants to go and meet his Lord. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to meet his Lord. So he was given the treasures of the world. If he wants to stay on, Allah will carry on making him stay here, and he will have the treasure of the world, but he let that one go. He said, "Wainni Allahi." He said, by Allah, he said, I fear that, he said, the fact that you will not, he said, I do not fear that you will commit shirk, but I fear that you will indulge in the dunya. In one narration, what he said is, he said, do not turn back after me. Now there's one report that says, he said at this time, on this day, and one on the day of Arafah. So 3 days before his death, and on the day of Arafah, in his one and only Hajj, he said, do not turn as disbelievers after me, where you start to strike the neck of one another. Meaning fighting. And in one narration, on this day when he talks about the hold, he says, if you want to meet me at the hold, at the pool of Kawthar, don't fight amongst yourselves. And that's the final message that I'm giving you, that we shouldn't fight amongst ourselves. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept our sitting here. If you want to actually catch up on the actual demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's a talk of mine on YouTube called The Last Days of the Prophet. The Last Days of the Prophet. On there I would have gone through systematically all the different narrations up until the death and the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah azza wa jalla make us meet him again on the day of judgment at the pool of Kawthar, Say Ameen. And may Allah Azza wa Jal give us the company of the prophets on the Day of Judgment. Say Ameen.